Galatians chapter 5. If you're there, will you please stand with me? Galatians chapter number 5. Look down at verse number 16. We're going to be looking at what I believe is the greatest promise when it comes to living the Christian life. Obviously, there's many problems when it comes to becoming a Christian, to entering into the Christian life. Believe in Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But we are going to be looking at what I believe is the greatest truth coming out of this verse that you can know in living the Christian life. I believe that if you folks will grab a hold of this truth, if you will believe it and obey it, you will know in your personal life real revival. And I'm not talking about praying for revival and I hope it comes and one day if we see it, we'll know it. I'm talking about you will know in your life revival. And what is revival? It is returning to life. You can become alive in your soul and alive in your Christian life. And I want you to know that tonight from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Let's follow along as I read it out loud. The Bible says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to read this together to help us to memorize it. So I'm going to say, ready, begin. You're going to say with me Galatians 5:16, and you're going to read the entire verse. Now, there's nobody here but us. It's just us. So you can read it loud. You don't have to read it like, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you don't have to be dumb about it either. This I say then, and start, you know, I know how some teenagers and some other people can be. So just read it with me. Ready? Begin. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How many here today would say, outside of reading this verse tonight, I would have already said I have that verse memorized. Would you raise up your hand? I see a couple. Praise the Lord for you. For those that not, tonight you need to memorize this verse and let it sink deep in your heart. Tonight I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Faith or Failure. Faith or Failure. Let's pray tonight. Father, Lord, my heart rejoices in You. My countenance is lifted up by Your countenance, dear Lord. And Lord, I look to You with all of my heart for Your strength, for Your guidance, and for Your wisdom. I look for Your Spirit's movement through me, to this congregation. And I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would perform the ministry tonight of illumination. I pray that we would be that this truth would be opened to us, that we would realize the full weight of this truth and the potential of this truth. I pray that You'd find Christians tonight who are struggling, who are discouraged, who are defeated, who have known failure. I pray that tonight they would find victory, that they would find that relationship they're seeking. They would find that fulfillment, that victory, I pray tonight. Lord, I'm trusting You to do a transforming work. It is You that does it. And so You deserve the glory for it. We praise You in advance for what You're going to do. Thank You for this next time together. Thank You for what the Holy Spirit's going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to start off by giving you my testimony and help it'll be a help in setting up this message. I mentioned a little bit to the teenagers and the young people this morning in class, but I was saved when I was 9 years old. At 9 years old, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and I was saved. A few months later, I was baptized, and then from ages 9 through 17, you heard me say this, I lived an okay Christian life. But as I lived that Christian life, I desired to do what's right. But many times I didn't have the tools. I didn't know enough in order to do that. I desired to win, but I found in my life I lived what I call the up and down roller coaster Christian life. I call it the roller coaster Christian life because at camp, all of a sudden my heart would be encouraged and challenged, and I believe I would be, quote, set on fire. But then by the next Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I would plummet back to the depths. I would be defeated. I would come to that Sunday morning service and man, I would hit the altar, the tears would pour out of my face and I'd say, God, do something. And then sure enough, Monday and Tuesday, I'd make that commitment. I'm going to read my Bible, but the next few days I wouldn't. I'd say, I'm going to pray half an hour every day and I wouldn't. I would live ups and downs, left and right, the roller coaster Christian life. And I find that the roller coaster Christian life does exactly what the physical roller coaster does to people. It makes them sick. It's fun for a while, it works for a while, but in the end, enough of the ups and downs, it makes you sick. And a lot of people become disenchanted with the Christian life, believing that there's nothing better. This is as good as it gets. I'm going to fail, and I just got to deal with it. I just got to confess it and get right with God again. But failing is part of the normal Christian life. Here is our normal standard of Christianity. Our normal standard is that we have a defeated life, and we're surprised by victory. Man, I witnessed to somebody this week. Wow! I read my Bible this entire week, and we live a life of being defeated and we're surprised by victory. The Christian life that God designs is the exact opposite. It should be a life of victory that is surprised by failure. It should be a standard that I can know a victorious Christian life. May I tell you something tonight? The victorious Christian life that you have heard before in your ears, that you've heard preachers or books reference, it is a true thing. It is over and over emphasized in Scripture. Not a sinless life, but a victorious life in battles. There are going to be defeats this side of heaven. We're sinners. We're failures. We have a sin nature. But it ought not to be that the rule of our life is failure, 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 and every now and then I win. It ought to be the exact opposite. I want you to notice as we begin this book that it's important before we get into chapter number 5 that we give the background of the book. Paul comes to the Galatians. He comes to the area of Galatia and he sees several people saved. These people in the area of Galatia believed the way of salvation was by keeping the law. And as they kept the law, they believed they earned righteousness and they would enter into heaven. But Paul told them in Galatians chapter number 2, he emphasized this. He said, it's not by works, it's not by the law, it's by faith. If you trust in Jesus Christ, in His works for you, you will be saved. And guess what? The Galatian believers were saved. The Galatians were saved. Well, Paul left these people, and then as he was away, he began to hear that the same people that taught that you had to be saved by works came back and started giving something different. They started teaching that the sanctification process is also by works. And let me tell you something, Paul was, excuse the language, ticked. He was mad. In chapter number 1 of Galatians, he said, if someone preaches a gospel other than what I preach, let him go to hell. That's what he said. And he was talking about not only the gospel in the sense of how you're saved, but the gospel in how you live. You see, God is just as much hates the idea of getting to heaven by works as He does hates the idea of living the Christian life by works. He hates it. That's what the book of Galatians is about. It's all set up to show you that there is liberty in the Christian life. What does he do? He says, do you remember the story? He writes this to the Galatians. He says, remember when Peter was there fellowshipping with the Gentiles? And then when the Jews came in, Peter got up because they were not eating the Jewish food. Peter got up and went with the Jews. Well, Paul rebukes him to the face and says, don't you understand, Peter, that the gospel is not just grace in salvation, that is my justification, but the gospel is grace in my sanctification as well. You are destroying the gospel when you believe that the Christian life is lived out by works. And let me tell you something. Tonight's message is going to hit hard against what many of us have been taught. It's going to go against, listen, not only what we've been taught, but the whole nature of our flesh tonight is going to buck up against this because I'm going to argue that the Christian life is not about works and what you do. When you hear a lot of preaching is telling you what you do produces your holiness, that is exactly what God hates and why this book was written. In chapter number 2, look at with me at this verse. In chapter number 2 of Galatians, look down at verse number 20. He says this right after he says, don't you know we're justified by faith in Christ? He says in verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that's after salvation, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He didn't just give Himself for me in my justification. He gave Himself for me in my sanctification. Notice what he says here in verse number 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know what he's saying? That a lot of Christians live a life that frustrates God's grace. That means God's grace wants to enable you to do something, but we stop it. We bottle it up. We don't live a life of grace. And I want to show you that tonight. I want to give you 3 things as we look at this topic of faith or failure. Notice back now in our passage in Galatians chapter number 5. He says this. This I say then. I am cutting to the chase because chapters number 1 through 5, all the way through verse number 15, is all set up for this next phrase. Because of all this liberty you have in Christ, because of what Christ has done, because the law is put away, because you've been given the Holy Spirit, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But notice what he goes on to say, verse 17. For, he explains it. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He says, listen, this is important to understand. If you want victory in your life, you've got to understand that you are flesh and you have the Holy Spirit, and that is important. We have indwelling us the complete Holy Spirit of God. But he says these two are contrary the one to the other. The flesh, that is who I am, desires to do one thing, but the Spirit, because I'm saved, desires to do something else. This is not true in the lost world. The lost world, the flesh wants to do something, and that's it. There is no Spirit to oppose that. But in the saved world, I have the Holy Spirit who goes contrasting to what I desire. I want you to notice my first point tonight, and that is this. The flesh always sins. I want you to say that with me. Point number one. Ready? The flesh always sins. I want you to look at your neighbor now and say these words. Your flesh always sins. Ready? Your flesh always sins. That's exactly right. And you know they're especially bad. Now to make it personal, my flesh always sins. Ready? One, two, three. My flesh always sins. All right. Now look at verse number 18. He says this. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. I want you to notice the third word there. Now the works. That means the effort of the flesh. He's about to tell you, listen, what you saved people, what this saved person can produce after I'm saved, because I'm still flesh. This is what I can produce. Any effort on my own part, any work, any energy, any trying, any attempting on my part will produce these things. Here's a good definition of the word flesh that I want you to write down if you're taking notes or write in your heart here. The flesh I've defined as this. All that I am, stripped of the grace of God. All that I am, stripped of the grace of God. You know what that means? It's just Chris. And that's what you are. You're just you. Outside of the grace of God, the flesh is all that you are outside of the grace of God. So when God's grace is influencing me, that's something else. But when God's grace is not influencing me, the only thing left is my flesh, who I am. And I want you to notice that the flesh always sins. We oftentimes think in our life that as I grow in the Lord, as I become more mature, my flesh will change. But my flesh does not change. My flesh will stay wicked as long as I'm here upon this earth until I'm redeemed in heaven. Then I get a glorified body. But notice what he says when I try on my own. He says the flesh always sins. Notice what he says. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here's what it produces. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And I'll explain the next phrase in a moment. Listen very carefully. If you've been saved for any length of time, you have found the same thing that I've found. My flesh still does all this. Listen, men, you know that your flesh still is drawn towards adulterous thoughts. You know, ladies, your flesh is still drawn to fornication. Your flesh is drawn, as the songwriter said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Our flesh is bent towards sin and will always be bent towards sin. But this is what I want to emphasize. That any work on my own, in my own strength, will produce nothing but the works of the flesh. And oftentimes we're taught in Christianity, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Just get out there and get it done. Get out there and win that soul. Get out there and pray and do it. And no matter what happens, grit your teeth and get it done. And you know what happens? You find failure. 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 And I want to tell you tonight, in this room, I know there's many people that you fail personally. You know, one man once said, the greatest hindrance to evangelism is the secret poverty of our own spiritual existence. That inside, we know it's rotten. We know that outside, I don't look at it, but inside, I want to. We know that outside, I don't say it, but inside, my heart wants to. And we know this is true, and we are living a life of failure, and we get discouraged, and we're down in the dumps the entire time. It's we have to take a look at ourselves and understand before God that I am flesh, and I am a sinner, and this is all I have to offer to You. This is where confession comes in. God, look at, I fail. God, look at this, I sin. God, I give into my flesh. I fall into temptation. I confess it to You. I don't want this, God. I want something else. I want you to notice, first of all, the flesh always sins. Notice what the end of the verse number 21 says. It says, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's He saying here? Is He saying if you have these things in your life, then you're not saved? That's not what He's saying at all. He's saying that those things are associated with the lost people. And the point is this, that lost people sin, so do Christians. But when I sin, I am not acting like I'm saved. I am still living in my flesh. You see, when I got saved, I still have this flesh, don't I? And you do too. Nothing has changed in the flesh. My flesh is not going to be transformed. My flesh is not going to grow. My flesh is not going to become stronger and more able to overcome sin. My flesh still wants to act completely and will always want to act like a lost person acts. This is very important. Listen very carefully to me. I am very strong on this. Oftentimes when a person makes a profession of faith, and I can't judge that profession, but I'm talking about when we say, I really believe that person got saved. And then they come for 2 or 3 weeks in church, and then all of a sudden they fall off and they don't come. You know what we automatically think? They're not saved. They're not saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If I wasn't raised in a church where a daddy and a mommy drugged me to church all the time, I'd probably be out of church too. You know what we need? We need to teach them to walk in the Spirit because they're still flesh. And until they learn to depend upon the Spirit, until they learn the truth that I'm talking about, they're stuck with trying to let their flesh get them to go to church. And how many of our flesh wants us to go to church? Our flesh doesn't want to groan out of bed and get up. Our flesh doesn't want to do it. But you know why we do it? Oftentimes, because we're prideful. Because I got to show my face at church. When they're, well, I'm not coming because I don't feel like going. They're dominated by their flesh. We've got to teach them to walk in the Spirit very early. And then after maybe 10 years of trying to teach them that, and you see no fruits, maybe then we can start throwing the questions of maybe they weren't saved in the first place. But let's be careful of judging their profession and judging their salvation based on their sanctification. Aren't you glad tonight that you're not judged in moments of failure? Aren't you glad that I can't peer into your mind, peer into your heart, and sometimes see the way you think and the way you act, the way you talk, and then make a judgment on your salvation? Sanctification has nothing to do with my salvation. Justification will produce sanctification, but I cannot judge one and the other. I have to judge my justification based upon my faith in Jesus Christ, and that's it, not the life I live afterward. This is important to understand because oftentimes we're saying, well, people aren't getting saved when I think just people aren't being taught to walk in the Spirit, taught to live for God. You see, the truth of the matter is many of us still live like lost people. If that's your life, that's as best as I have to offer. May I put it this way? Chris is an adulterer. Chris is a fornicator. Chris has lasciviousness. Chris has idolatry. Chris has witchcraft. Chris has emulations. Chris has hatred. And that's all Chris can ever produce. And the very first thing to understand is that my flesh will not someday get stronger and my flesh will desire sin and less. No, no, no. My flesh will always be weak. But Jesus said, the Spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. So number one, you've got to understand the best you and I can produce is sin. That's sobering. And if you've reached that point in your life, you're on your way to victory when you say, I can see that. Failure. 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 You know what we often do, by the way? We often just want to cage the beast of sin rather than killing. You know, if I can just somehow suppress this, then I'm living for God. God wants to transform you. I want you to know, secondly, the flesh always sins, but secondly, the Spirit always wins. Look what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 here. He says in verse number 21, but the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to me tonight. I want you to look this way as I read this statement. Listen very carefully. You do not have to fight and struggle and battle to win. You do not have to be overwhelmed with lists of righteousness. Did I do this? Can I do this? If only this would happen. You have to understand tonight that it is the Holy Spirit that always wins in your life. He is the one that will produce the fruit in your life. Oftentimes we have this idea, forgive me if this illustration is given here, Pastor, please don't hold this against me, and please don't amen as I start this illustration. I started this illustration one time before, and a guy gave a hearty amen, and I had to say, sorry brother, but I'm about to disagree with the illustration. So I made him feel bad, and I don't want to make you feel bad tonight, because I like you more than him. So anyways, you've heard the illustration. How many of you have ever heard the illustration of the black dog and the white dog? The white dog is the spirit, and the black dog is the flesh, and when they come to battle, if you fed your spirit more, then the spirit's going to win, but if you fed the flesh more, the flesh is going to win. How many have ever heard an illustration like that, or at least similar? Raise up your hand good and high. That's a good illustration in principle, but not in its complete train of thought. Listen very carefully. Here's the problem. What they say is, if I feed my flesh more, I become stronger in my flesh, but if I deprive the Spirit, that is, I don't read His Bible, or I don't pray, and I don't go to church, and I don't do these things, then the Spirit gets weak. And then when the Spirit comes in contact with my flesh, the Spirit gets eaten up because my flesh just dominates. But if the opposite is true, if I suppress my flesh and I deprive it, and if I strengthen up the Spirit, then the Spirit comes to battle, the Spirit will win. That sounds good and all, except for one problem, and that is this. The Holy Spirit of God never becomes weaker. He always is strong. And my flesh never becomes stronger either. It's always weak. It is an alive, thriving dog versus a dead dog. The problem is we do not invite the Holy Spirit to the battle. We try to overcome our flesh with our flesh. We try to overcome Satan with our flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It is not a matter of what you can do against sin. It's not a matter of what you can do against temptation. It's a matter of what He can do for you. Notice the relief. Notice the relief of this next word. The Holy Spirit always wins. Notice in chapter 5, in verse number 22, but the, notice the third word, fruit. Notice that in contrast to verse number 19, when He said, now the works. I don't know about you, but that brings relief to me. Because one is all that I can produce. Man, I'm going to try. I'm going to live this Christian life. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to look that way at that billboard. I'm not going to think those thoughts. I'm not going to let that temptation overcome me. I'm going to win. One is works and working real hard. And you know what it produces? Fleshly sins. But the other one is fruit. And I want you to notice the contrast. The fruit is something that is produced. It means this. I don't know if you've ever been through an orchard, but last time I went through one, I didn't hear some tree with its branch sticking out there and it's straining. Bing! Oh, and yeah, oh man, oh, you worked hard. You didn't see that at all. You see, the tree's responsibility was to abide in the ground and let the sap flow through it, and it produced the fruit. What was the fruit with the tree's responsibility? Just to abide, just to allow the victory to be done through it, the fruit to be produced in its life. Here's my point tonight. The flesh always sins. The best I have to offer is complete failure, but the best He has to offer is complete victory. He will produce this in your life. Don't you long tonight to have in your life, notice verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, notice number one, love. Many people disagree with me, but I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and here is eight ways in which it manifests itself. Some people believe it's nine fruits of Spirit, but I personally believe that the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is primarily love, and eight ways it manifests itself. That's just me. But my point is this. Number one, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you know what the Bible says in chapter number, verse number 16 when He says that you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Specifically, what is the lust of the flesh? If you look back a few verses earlier, He's talking about fulfilling your desires. You see, sin ultimately is fulfilling my desires rather than fulfilling His desires. Here's what He says. If you let the Holy Spirit do the work, then He will produce love. That is the pinnacle of Christianity. Loving God and loving others as Christ loved them. That's what I should be producing. But how many of you have tried before getting on your face or what have you? You've tried and said, you know what? I'm going to love lost sinners. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to love my neighbor. I'm just going to love that lady. I'm just going to love that man. And I'm going to make myself do it. You know what you found? Failure. You see, you can't produce love. And you never will be able to. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And oftentimes, I want joy. Man, I'm just going to be happy. Forget what's going on. Forget that I lost my job. Forget my dog got hit by a car. It doesn't matter. I'm going to have joy no matter what. Can't you tell? I'm going to do it. And that's what we do. We try to muster up joy. You know, we can't muster up joy. It's not ours to produce. It's His to produce. Love, joy, peace. How many of you tonight, if I could just get peace. Just calm down. Just let it all, just put it all aside and just get a good night's rest and produce peace. I can't produce peace. It's always and forever going to be His fruits produced in my life. That's why, listen, when you get to heaven, there will never be, Brother Wayne, a day when all that you did, you come before God and God rolls out the red carpet and says, amen, praise the Lord for what Brother Wayne did. You know what happens? When we get a crown, we immediately take that crown and what do? We throw it back at Jesus because we understand it was not me. It was you. You did. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I labored more abundantly than them all. Man, Paul, you sound pretty prideful. But then he goes on to say, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Paul understood what I can produce is nothing but sin. And many of you tonight, you have lived underneath the control of your flesh. You have lived dominated. You have walked in the flesh and you have found over and over and over a brick wall of failure. And what you need to understand is you always sin. But secondly, the Spirit always wins in your life. You know what we often think? We often think if a person's been away from God, let's say a person is addicted to whatever. He's a smoker or whatever. We think, well, in order for him to ever overcome smoking, there has to be a long process. And he's got to get some things. He's got to start feeding that spirit. He's got to be all these things. And then one day he can. No. At any moment, you can win. There's not a process. Because at any moment, my flesh is a complete failure. And at any moment, he is a complete successor. At any moment, I can tap into what he can do and produce a fruit in my life. I want you to notice, first of all, the flesh always sins. Secondly, the Spirit always wins. Let me mention one more thing about the Holy Spirit that I want you to know. The Bible says in John 14:16 that it was expedient for Jesus to leave. The word expedient means better. Jesus said it was better for me to leave that you might have the Holy Spirit. You know, oftentimes we think if Jesus was there, we could win. And what we do is we downplay who the Holy Spirit is by saying Jesus was better. But He actually said the Holy Spirit was better. And my question is, how in the world can a co-equal God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, how could the second party call the third party better? And this is how. Because the Holy Spirit would do something that Jesus did not do while on earth. Jesus did not indwell His disciples. He could only get so close. But the Holy Spirit of God indwells me. No matter how much I've lived dominated by the flesh, I have the Holy Spirit in me and it's expedient for me. It's better because at any moment I can tap into His fruit. I can have, listen, His life. I want you to notice this. The flesh always sins. The Spirit always wins. But I want you to notice this lastly. Faith is where victory begins. Faith is where victory begins. I want you to notice verse number 25 of chapter 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here's what he's saying. You all received the Holy Spirit. You live in Him. But now we have to tap into, what may I use those words? Now we have to believe. Now we have to rely upon it. Yes, I live in it, but now I got to dwell in it. I live upon this stage. I'm standing upon this stage, but now I need to access all that this stage has to offer. That's what he's saying. You have the Holy Spirit. You have in you, not in yourself, but in the Holy Spirit, complete victory over every temptation that comes your way. But it's a matter of whether you tap in to the complete victory. Notice, I want you to understand this. Faith is where victory begins. In order to have victory, how can I have it, Brother Chris? How can I have it tonight? First of all, you have to believe this is true. If I Chad here, Chad, how do you know you're saved? I hope his answer would be something along the lines of, because the Bible says so. Not because I feel it, not because I wish it, but because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Chad could say, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so God said it, I'm saved. We will take so dogmatically, won't we, that verse, but why won't we do that with this verse? Verse number 16 says, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't believe it. Well, you're just like a lost person that just heard how to be saved and said, I won't believe it, so you'll never experience it. And oftentimes we think, you know what? We get so defeated that we think and we swallow the lie, this is as good as it gets. I've lived like this for 30 years. I've struggled with this sin. I've struggled with these thoughts. I've struggled with this temptation for years. And this is the Christian life. And one day, gloriously, God will pluck me out of it and redeem me. And finally, I'll be free. We don't understand that Jesus has made us free from sin and from death. And we can experience it. And it starts with, first of all, saying, I believe this is true. But secondly, you have to fulfill the condition. I want you to notice four things and I'm finished. Galatians 5:16 says this. First of all, I want you to notice it's conditional. He says in verse number 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's conditional because it's a command given with a promise. Here's what it means. The phrase is the same as if I said, if you walk in the Spirit, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a conditional thing. I could say it this way, come up on stage and I will give you a dollar. Or I could say, if you come up on stage, I will give you a dollar. It means the same thing. So the point of this message is this, if you will do this, then there's a promise. Now, I want you to notice what most of us believe in our flesh and what most of us have been taught. Notice what most of us think in verse number 16. Watch as I read it. This I say then, if you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, then you will walk in the Spirit. That's what most of us believe. Look this way, teenager. This is what we believe. We believe that if I do not listen to my flesh, if I suppress my flesh, if I kill my flesh, if I don't give in to temptation, if I do these certain things, if I live this list in my life, if I do all this, then, hallelujah, God will let me walk in His Spirit. And you know what that is? That's completely backwards from what He says. He does not say, kill the flesh, suppress the flesh, then you can enter into the Spirit. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't walk in the flesh. So the condition that you and I should be doing is not trying to kill our flesh, but rather to walk in the Spirit. How do you mean, Brother Chris? Because that's letting Him do it. He's the one that I can't beat my flesh. I'm walking in the Spirit, allowing Him to do the work in my life. You see, the Bible says here it's conditional. And so the question is tonight, are you walking in the Spirit? Because if you're not walking in the Spirit, then automatically you're walking in the flesh. And some here tonight have walked in the flesh for years. You've served in the flesh. You've striven against sin in the flesh. You have tried to win. You have tried to live the Christian life by your works, by what you can do, by how hard you can try, by what things you can come up with. And you know what you found? You have found failure. But the Bible says, if you will walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the condition of the walk in the flesh. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, Brother Chris, what if I've been walking in the flesh for a long time? How do I get back to walking in the Spirit? If you weren't here for Sunday school, there's the answer. It's confession. There's no other alternative. I can't say, I've been doing wrong. Well, then I'm going to stop. I'm going to quit doing that, and I'm going to go walk in the Spirit. No, no, no. It's always by grace. I have been walking in the flesh, and I see it, God. Oh, I have been living out all that I want. I've been all my passions, everything. That's me. Adultery, fornication, lascivious, idolatry, all those things. That's me. And God, I'm sorry for it. I'm sorry for resisting, for frustrating Your grace. I confess it to You. And the moment you confess known sin in your life, you enter to walking back in the Spirit. When I sin and I fall out of walking in the Spirit, when I don't walk in the Spirit and I fall into sin, what do? The only way to get back in there is to confess. That's what it means to abide. I want you to notice secondly, first of all, it's conditional. Secondly, it's a command. The Bible says to walk in the Spirit. What is the command though? You see, the word walk is an analogy. What oftentimes happens in Scripture is God takes spiritual truth and he parallels it to natural truth. Things that we're aware of. When the Bible says Jesus was sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, we understand what it means physically to sit down, to quit working and to rest and to have control over the things. We understand those things. So God applies physical things to spiritual things to help us understand. What does it mean, the command to walk in the Spirit? I want you to notice something that will be life-changing if you'll grab it. Turn back to chapter number 3. Chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Look down at verse number 3. Actually, let's begin in verse 1. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. O foolish Galatians. He says, and by the way, when you call someone a fool, Jesus said, you better be careful. You better know exactly what you're saying when you say a fool. So he says, you're fools. And I wonder tonight, are there fools in the room? Okay. Look, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You've been tricked. You've been deceived that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Look at verse number 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now look this way. I'm going to ask you the question that he just asked. Did you receive the Spirit? And how do we receive the Spirit? That's salvation. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Law or faith? Answer the question. Ready? 1, 2, 3. By? That's exactly right. So we all understand. Salvation is by faith. Notice what the Bible says. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Did you catch what he said? He said, you understand that you are saved by faith. That is, I receive salvation. I didn't do anything. I receive it. Are you so foolish? And yes, we are. We think our Christian life is lived out by works and by earning righteousness and by earning favor. When the Bible says salvation is by faith and sanctification is by faith just as much. And it's us to think otherwise. You see, the Bible says the command of walking in the Spirit has the idea of trusting God to do what I cannot do for myself. How is a person saved? It's very simple. They admit, I can't. And oftentimes a person won't admit that, and then you can't go any further. They think, I can get to heaven. But when a person says, I can't do it, then they say, but I believe he can. I can't. Jesus can because he died on the cross and rose from the dead, so I trust him to do it. And what does Jesus do? He saves him. So look at the principle. I can't. He can. And I trust him, and he does. You know how the Christian life is lived? Listen, you will have victory like you've never known it before when you understand this. The Christian life is, I can't, he can, and I trust him to do it, and he will. Let me get this practical to you. I mean by this, let's say you're driving in the car and you know on your way to work there's that billboard for that restaurant or whatever it be with the girls on it. You know it's there. And oftentimes, oh, I don't want to look, and you glance or whatever. I don't want to give into it. Don't try to fight it in your flesh. You'll not win. Even if you don't look into it, your heart is still craving, and you know what that is. That's the flesh, and that's the best we have to offer. And if you have done that, you say, God, I'm sorry. I want to walk in your Spirit. What does it mean? You say, God, I know I fail right now. I know I cannot do this, but you can. And I trust you to do it. And you know what happens? This is what Hudson Taylor called the exchange life, where I exchange my sin for his experiential righteousness. God, I don't have joy right now, and I can't muster it up. I can't, but you've got joy. The joy of the Lord can be my strength. And so, God, I trust you to give it to me. I want you to notice, thirdly, it's first of all, it's conditional. Secondly, it's a command. Thirdly, it's conscientious. This is decision day by day. It's a conscientious decision. It's not like tonight, okay, I decide to walk in the Spirit and we'll see what happens. And I guess something should happen. Notice chapter number 5. Look down what the Bible says. Chapter number 5 in verse number... I went blank where it's at. Oh, man. Oh, verse number 6. Chapter 5, verse number 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You know what this is telling us? Faith always produces works. In other words, faith always works. How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Because the fruit will be produced. I will win because He promised it. And if I don't win that instance, it's not because He didn't promise it. It's because I was not trusting Him. I was not walking in the Spirit. Because the Bible says faith will produce work of love. The Bible says it's a conscientious decision. I mean by that, you can know conscientious victory. It's not some type of mystical, theoretical type of thing that you're going to slowly just start to walk in the Spirit and things are just slowly, it's conscientious. I wake up tomorrow morning, the very first thing the Holy Spirit says to me is spend time with me. Oh God, I'm tired. My spirit, my flesh doesn't want to, but God, I trust You. And I trust that You'll help me right now to desire Your Word. And as I trust in You, you know what? I will know if I trusted Him because it worked. All of a sudden I have a desire. God, I'm going to go out witnessing because You said to. But God, You know, my flesh does not want to tell people about Christ. I want to stay to myself. I'm shy. That's my personality. I don't know very much or whatever it may be. I don't want to. But God, I know I can't. But You gave me the Holy Spirit who is the one who witnesses. And so I trust for You to do what I cannot do for myself. I remember I was at an airport in Houston. I had flown from one place to Houston. When I was at the first airport, a man, God told me to witness to him, and I said no. There was a lot of people around. I didn't want to witness to him. And so I did it, and I feel bad for that. I'm very sorry for that. On the flight, man, I was so convicted. I tried to read my Bible or do whatever. I was convicted. I walked in the flesh. I denied the Lord. I'm so sorry about that. So I confessed. I said, God, I'm sorry about it. I'm very sorry about that. I pray that You forgive me. Help me to walk in Your Spirit. Well, I remember I was sitting in the airport, and all of a sudden there was a man came walking towards me in uniform. He was wearing fatigues. And the Holy Spirit had said to me, I want you to witness to Him again. And immediately I thought, oh, but Lord, I don't want to, but I know You can do it through me. And so right now I trust You that You will help me. And the moment I trusted Him, all of a sudden I started to get up and walk, and my hands started to move, and my eyes. No, it wasn't something weird. There was all of a sudden a boldness in me. All of a sudden, I'm being serious. I loved Him. And I loved the Lord. And I wanted to tell Him the gospel. I didn't force myself to tell the gospel. I didn't push myself and say, you're going to do it because someone might be watching you. You never know if someone's watching you as a preacher and seeing if you're giving the gospel. No, I had a real desire in my heart. Was that my desire? Nope. It was the Holy Spirit's fruit in my life. That's what it means to conscientiously walking and trusting in Him. And I want you to notice, lastly, you won't believe my notes flew down. It flew down to the second shelf. That was amazing. It went... Okay, the last part. It's conditional. It's a command. It's conscientious. But lastly, I want you to listen very carefully. It is continual. There is no such thing as coming to an altar and saying, God, I want Your Spirit's filling. I want Your Spirit's power. And boom, it happens and my life is forever changed. From now on, I have the Holy Spirit's power in my life. That is not true. The Bible here says it's walking in the Spirit. The idea of a walk is step by step, continual action, continually doing, trusting. The idea is abiding. Do you know what we often think of the idea of filling? And I explained, Pastor and I were talking about this, and this is where my heart lit up as Pastor and I rejoiced in this thought. We often, and you often, think of the word filling like this. The command is be filled with the Spirit. And you and I will fall down our knees and say, God, fill me, 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 fill me. And we're waiting for something to happen. We're waiting for some feeling rather than a filling. The command to be filling is a continual command. It means be in a state of being filled. The word filled is past tense, and it has a passive idea, means it's being done to you. So the idea of being filled is being in a position, remain in a position for Him to fill us. That's what it means. I can't muster up filling. I can't, Holy Spirit, come on, come on, do something. I can't muster it up. I place myself in the position of being filled. And the whole point of a continual action is this. I remain in the position of being filled, and He promises He'll remain filling me. We often think of it like this. If I could take this bottle here, and let's pretend in the back corner there's a fire. And here is a spigot right here, and there's a faucet right here in water, and this didn't have any water in it, and obviously it needs filled. We have work to do. And you know what we do? We think, I'm about to teach Sunday school. Lord, I want You to fill me. I'm about to preach that message. Lord, I want you to fill me. I'm about to tell a person about Christ. I want you to fill me. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but this is the idea some of us have. We say, man, it's on fire. I need to go fill up because I haven't been filled for a while, and I need to fill up to the brim, and I run over to there, and I dump it out. And then, for some times in my life, I'm not filled. But when I need to be filled because I want to win, I'll go over there and I'll fill back up again and fill it up about this much. And I'll run over there and I'll use it on that soul winning or I'll use it in that prayer time. And there we go. We think of filling like that. How many of you thought like that? We thought, I need to be filled. I need to be filled. I need to be filled. Back up to the brim over and over and over. Or sometimes we think I never can be filled. It's something that's mystical. It's something that maybe will happen one day. The idea of filling is this. It's not filling in the sense of a cup that has a hole on this side and a bottom to this side. The idea of filling is like a hose. That when I connect that hose on this side and I run that hose all the way to over there, I now can take that hose and I can turn it on. And that hose is filled. And God desires for it to maintain being filled. It's much quicker, it's much more efficient, and it's not limited to the size of the cup. It's limited to the force that's going through it. And so here's what the Bible is saying. Faith is on this side of the hose. Love comes out that side of the hose. And so in my life, if love, godly love, is not being produced in my life, which love would be the cure to all of sin and problems, if love is not being produced, you know why? It's because I'm not abiding. I'm not having faith. You see, the key to the Christian life is a continual looking unto Jesus. Lord Jesus, it's not my life, it's your life. Listen to this verse now again. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I continually live this present tense action. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I continually look unto Christ, and He is continually filling me. Now, oftentimes sin comes in my life. What do? Immediately when sin comes, I confess it right away so I can maintain being filled. That's how the apostles were able to say, choose you out men full of the Holy Ghost. Because they were men that lived full of the Holy Ghost. And you can too, by faith. If you will continually look unto Jesus, you will know a continual access into the Spirit that lives in you, and you will allow Him to do the work for you. It's called abiding in Christ. It's recognizing that I'm in Him, and I trust that I'm in Him. Not my life, it's what He can do in and through my life. The Christian life, listen, notice this verse. The just shall live by faith. So many of us here in this room, you live the Christian life not by faith. You've lived it by works. And you know what you found? Failure. In our life, every sin always goes back to doubt. Every sin always goes back to doubt. Every victory always goes back to faith. And you have known in your life failure after failure after failure after failure, and working and trying and effort and pulling out your hair and gritting your teeth, and I'm just going to live this Christian life. And you have to understand tonight, by the Spirit's help, you can't live the Christian life. It is Christ living in and through me. You see, tonight it's faith or failure. Where are you at tonight? Where are you at? We can close our Bibles. Let me ask these questions. Where are you at tonight? Is your life, sir, ma'am, a life of failure? I've lived in failure. And that means you have not walked in the Spirit. You see, because walking in the Spirit produces victory. Not walking in the Spirit is what's producing failure. And so not only confess your sin, God, you know I've been addicted to this. You know I've had a struggle with this. You know I've had inside, even though I've been telling people about Christ, I don't really want to. And inside, though I've been coming to church, my spirit doesn't want to be here. You know I've been walking in the flesh. But God, it ultimately comes down, I ask for forgiveness of that, but it comes down to I ask forgiveness that I have not been walking in the Spirit. And when you confess your sin, you enter back into faith. My eyes are looking back towards you. As A.W. Tozer said, faith is the gaze of the heart. God, I'm looking to you, and I know that you're going to produce love. You're going to produce it in and through my life. And if I ever see that there's a lack of love, I chew out my wife, or I roll my eyes, or I have the road rage, or I have a lie in my heart, whatever it may be, that's always a sign that I do not have faith in the Spirit working in and through me. You have one of two choices tonight. I'm either walking in the Spirit, faith, or I'm walking in the flesh, failure. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I'm going to have my wife come and play. our heads bowed, our eyes closed. The invitation really tonight is an invitation of confession. God, I have lived walking in the flesh. You've known that I have failed. I am carnal in my mind. I have just beat myself against a wall trying to live this Christian life. And I have not known that the Holy Spirit can do it for me. That's what the invitation is for. God, I'm sorry for walking in the flesh. And now, God, help me to walk in Your Spirit. I'm looking towards You to produce it in my life. Who tonight would say, Brother Chris, I would confess by a raise of hand, I've lived according to works, and I've lived according to my flesh, and I found nothing but failure. God spoke to me about it tonight. Would you raise up your hand so I can see it? Many hands tonight. Many, many hands. Praise the Lord for that. Who else? I've lived. I've seen the failure. I've experienced it. You can put your hands on anybody else. I've experienced the failure. That's what I'm running into over and over and over. I've lived by what I can do. Here's my challenge to you tonight. My wife's going to play. When I say amen, come and say, God, I confess. Confess tonight. If I don't confess tonight, what happens? You stay in the flesh. And you cannot suppress it. It will control you. It will dominate you. But confession will bring you back to the area of the Spirit. And now, God, I want to abide in You by faith. I want to ask those that raise their hand to come tonight, pray and make it right with the Lord, and then live out a continual, conscious obedience to walking by faith. Father, thank You for Your help tonight. My prayer, though, Lord, is not just for it to be made right, but, God, that the truth would last, that they would understand it's not what I can do, it's what Christ can do through me. It's the Holy Spirit's fruit. Lord, I pray we would live the exchange life. I pray that we would conscientiously say, Lord, this is my lust. I accept Your victory. This is my discouragement. I accept Your joy. This is my restlessness. I accept Your peace. This is my doubt. I accept Your faith. I pray that we would trust in the Holy Spirit to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Please bring fruit. Eternally lasting fruit in the lives of these believers here. I trust the Holy Spirit to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. My wife's going to begin to play. Many hands are raised. How about you tonight? Many are coming. I'm tired of the flesh. I'm tired of what I can produce. I'm tired of my works. I'm tired of trying to live and put on the Christian life. Tired of putting on the face. Tired of just convincing myself that all is well. I want victory. And so I confess it, Lord. I confess it to You. And now I trust the Holy Spirit to do what I cannot do. An everyday decision. Listen, the moment you get home, you know what's going to happen? You're going to turn on that television show and all of a sudden a word's going to be said and the Holy Spirit's going to say, make a choice right now. Trust in Me or trust in yourself. Oh, I can handle it. It's only one word. All of a sudden you trust in yourself. You've now left the Spirit's enablement. And you realize everything else you do from that point on is done by the works of the flesh and will burn in the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that amazing? But if you in that moment say, God, Lord, I want to watch this, but I know it's wrong. And I pray that You'd give me a pure mind right now. I pray You'd give it to me. Give me resolve right now. I lean upon Your strength. I lean upon what the Holy Spirit can do. He will give you victory and you will get reward for that. You'll be rewarded in heaven. Listen, there is victory for you. There is not sinless perfection, but there is victory. You can win decision by decision. I choose to walk in the Spirit. Teenager, listen. You can walk in the Spirit. You don't have to grow up as I did, living failure up and down, winning and losing, losing and losing and losing, and then sometimes winning. You can have victory as a whole. Every now and then you'll fail because you are flesh, and we have to wait for our redeemed body. We groan for that day, don't we? But until then, He loved me, and He gave Himself for me, not just for my justification. He gave Himself in exchange for me in my sanctification, His holiness in me, that I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith, by faith in God. I hope that you will understand tonight that the Christian life is by faith. And so if I fail tonight, it's because I didn't trust God somewhere. If I win, I trusted the Holy Spirit and I'm walking in Him. Abide in Him now. I want to say one thing and I'm going to turn over to Pastor. Some of you are wrestling for more. Some of you, you have such a desire for revival. You're looking for some type of breaking, like the time when you surrendered your life when you were a teenager. Like the time when you were 40 years old and you'd been off in the world and then you came back to God and man, there were the tears and there was the heaviness and there was the brokenness and now you're looking for that experience all over again. And listen, you're not going to have that gush coming through your hose again because you've been trying to serve the Lord. You've been trying to please Him. Continue to abide in Him. Remain in the position He's placed you in. Continually depend upon His grace. Just don't frustrate His grace. You will know a strong current of love, joy, peace, and all the fruits in your life. That's what God wants. A victorious Christian life. He doesn't want, man, I fell in the dumps and oh, I came back again. Oh, I fell in the dumps and oh, I came back again. And this time, oh, it was more glorious. He wants that steady looking unto Jesus, and He will produce the fruit that I cannot produce. Walk in the Spirit, my friends, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Pastor, would you come for the message? Close this, our invitation tonight.
Let's go, Lord, in prayer.